is that me or is that you? It's Sarah, is it? Okay. Thank you, Peter, wherever he is, for leading the first part of the service. It's so good, isn't it, to know that we worship and serve an unchanging God. I seem to be up and down and to the left and to the right all the time, but God doesn't change. Let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Galatians and chapter 2. Galatians and chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading from verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 in your church Bibles. It's on page 1169. That's 1169. Galatians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, we have your word open before us this morning, and we pray that as we consider its truths together, that we may be willing to submit to all that it says. Help us to listen. Help your servant as he seeks to expound your word. And may each one of us be given much help from your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the boys and girls will also be learning from your word, and we pray that they too may grasp what it is that you are saying to them, and that you would help them to do that which you require of them. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to be able to study your word together. We know that there are many Christians who do not enjoy the freedom, the privileges that we are enjoying this morning. And so we want to thank you and be mindful of this great privilege that is ours. Help us then, we pray. Come and do business with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you have a son, and he is to go and visit the Queen at Buckingham Palace. What are you going to do in order to prepare him for such a visit? Well, my guess is that you will go out and purchase some nice new clothes for him, that you will take him down to the hairdressers and make sure that he's got a nice new haircut. You may sit him down and tell him how he needs to behave. You may explain to him that there are certain things that he can say, whilst there are certain things that he must definitely not say. And of course, when the time arrives, you will want to make sure that he has cleaned his teeth and brushed his hair, polished his shoes, and that he looks presentable. Let me ask the question this morning, how should I seek to present you to God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How should I seek to prepare you to stand before his glorious throne? You see, I want to play my part in helping to prepare you. The question is, how should I do it? I want you to be able one day to stand before Almighty God and find yourself accepted by him, declared righteous in his sight, and ushered into his presence for all eternity. I don't want any of you to find yourself standing before God one day in an unrighteous condition and not be accepted by God and come under his just condemnation and be banished from his glorious presence forever. Will I seek to present you before God by telling you to observe the law? Will I seek to present you before God by telling you to observe the law of God, the commands of God? This was the approach, wasn't it, of the Judaizers who had set themselves up as teachers of God. And they impressed upon any that would listen to them the need to observe the moral commands of God as well as the ceremonial laws. And what they were effectively doing was to try and enable people to establish their own righteousness before God. And no doubt those who heard their message were very flattered by it, because people like to think that they can present themselves acceptable to God. But as we've seen already in this letter, this is not the way to be justified. This is not the way to be declared righteous by God. Certainly not the way that I want to play my part in helping you to stand before God. Look back to verse 15 and 16 of Galatians and chapter 2. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified, not made righteous, declared righteous by observing the law. The last part of verse 16, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Will I then seek to present you before God by telling you to trust in the Lord Jesus? Well, this was the approach of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it, all those years ago? This man who had received his message directly from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a man that cried law. No, he was a man that cried Jesus Christ. He pointed to him. He urged men and women to trust in him. Of course, this is my approach 2. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith, declared righteous by faith in him. Now the teaching of the Apostle Paul was not flattering. It was humbling. Because it taught that men and women cannot justify themselves and that they are completely and totally or utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ to save them. The teaching is humbling. But it's so wonderful. Because if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be assured, we can be confident that one day we shall be able to stand before God clothed in his righteousness and therefore accepted by him. This was wonderful teaching. This was good news to the world. But sadly, Paul's teaching faced a tremendous amount of criticism, particularly from the Judaizers. The Judaizers accused him, you see, of promoting lawlessness and sin. And of course, in accusing the Apostle Paul of promoting lawlessness and sin, they were in effect also accusing the Lord Jesus of promoting lawlessness and sin. What a serious accusation that amounts to. Their accusation went something like this. Your teaching, Paul, says that even if a person murders or commits adultery or covets their neighbor's new donkey, will still be counted righteous in God's sight if they have trusted in the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul, aren't you promoting lawlessness and sin? If you keep on teaching this justification by faith business, isn't the church going to end up full of all kinds of wickedness? Paul, you need to elevate the law of God a bit more. You need to preach up the law a bit more. Otherwise, everything is just going to be chaos. The accusation seems plausible, doesn't it? I mean, I imagine a professing Christian young man saying something like this: "Yes, I am living with my girlfriend. I know what Christians think about that, but it doesn't matter because I've trusted in Jesus. And I've been forgiven once and for all. I've been declared righteous in God's sight. I can sin as much as I like, and it won't make any difference. Let me go on sinning. Why? Well, because grace abounds." The accusation seems plausible, and so we ask the question, does Paul's teaching actually promote lawlessness and sin? Well, he gives the answer, doesn't he, in verse 17. "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin?" And his answer is absolutely not. God forbid that we should go on sinning. Why doesn't Paul's teaching promote lawlessness and sin? Because when God saves somebody, not only does he justify them, he also gives them a new nature, new desires, new aspirations for holiness, for godly living. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When people become Christians, do they still sin? Yes, they do. Of course they do. That's our experience. That would be true to the teaching of Scripture. But the moment we put our trust in Christ, we become a new person. We are changed. We're given a new heart. And we are never the same people again. And I think that's what Paul is endeavouring to get at here in these verses that we're looking at this morning, 17 through 21. I want to emphasise two things this morning. And that is that we die in Christ and we rise in Christ. And that makes all the difference. Let me seek to explain. Firstly, we die. Paul here in verse 19 speaks of dying. He also speaks of dying in verse 20. But let's just focus on verse 19 for a moment. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now, I don't know about you, but that particular sentence seems just a little bit complicated on the surface to me. Let me seek to try and explain it. What did the law of God demand of those who transgressed it? What did the law of God demand of those who transgressed it? The answer is death. An eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Well, Paul died through the law, or because of the law. Now, you might say to me this morning, we've read quite a bit of the book of Acts together, and I don't see Paul dying anywhere. Well, no, Paul didn't die in a physical sense. But Jesus died. And the Apostle Paul died along with Christ. He was crucified, verse 20, with Christ. On account of his union or connection with Jesus Christ, God reckoned Paul to have died along with Jesus. Jesus, who died to the law's demands. The penalty for Paul's sin then had been paid. The law's demands had been met. And it was no longer able to sentence him to death. It no longer held sway over him. He died in Christ to the law's demands. He was therefore set free from the demands of the law. Remember, the law demanded death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died, Paul's death, so that Paul might be set free from the demands of the law. Through the law I died to the law. Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christian friends, this morning, do you know that you have died to the law in the sense that it is no longer able to condemn you, to bring the sentence of death upon you? You've been set free from it in order that you might live for God without fear. Verse 19. You are under grace, not under law. Now let me ask another question. When we realize this truth, when we appreciate what Jesus has death has made possible, What's our response? It is surely one of thanksgiving. But it is surely a response of, I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to please you, Jesus. I'm so appreciative of what you did for me upon the cross that I want to give my life to you. I want to withhold nothing from you. Christ's death motivates us to live for God, to live for Jesus, to live according to his commands. Firstly, we die. Secondly, we rise. We die with Christ, we rise with Christ. You can see in verse 20 that the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus being alive. How can you speak of Jesus being alive if he died? Well, we all know the story. We don't need to be reminded of it. On the third day, he rose victoriously, never more to die. But look at what Paul says about the Lord Jesus here. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He lives in me. I'm connected to Christ. I'm united to Christ. Rather like a branch connected to a vine. Imagine a branch. It's lying on the ground dead. And the reason it's lying on the ground dead is because it has a disease. It's unable to produce any fruit whatsoever. And if it remains in that condition, then one day the farmer is going to come along, pick it up, and throw it into the fire because it is not fit for use. That is a picture of the person who has not trusted in Jesus Christ. But imagine the farmer comes along with his spray can, and he sprays a particular chemical over it so that the disease is done away with, and then he picks up the branch and he grafts it into the vine, and all of a sudden the branch is alive. And it's not long before it's producing fruit in abundance. Well, that is a picture of the person who has trusted Christ and become united to him, the true vine. See, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only can we say that we have died with him, we can also speak about having risen to a new life in him. The moment we're connected to Jesus through faith, we receive his life, eternal life. And of course, the life that he gives brings about new desires and aspirations for holiness, for godly living. The old legalistic, selfish-minded, Christ-rejecting Pharisee had gone. That old Paul had died. And Jesus was now living in him and leading the way, as it were, directing his life, bringing about these new impulses. I think this is what he means when he says what he does in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We've seen, haven't we, that the law is powerless to justify. But the law is also powerless to sanctify. In other words, to enable us to live godly lives. I can tell my daughter that she is not allowed to play on her iPad after 8 o'clock in the evening. I can lay the law down. And if I catch her being disobedient to the law of our home, transgressing the law, then I can take the iPad away from her for a few days in the hope that her bad behavior will be restrained. But what I can't do is to give her a heart that delights in upholding the law of the home. I can't do that. But Jesus, you see, when we trust in him, gives us a new heart. He gives us a new desire. He creates within us a desire to want to please God. Actually, he writes the law of God upon our hearts. He gives us desire. He also gives us power. Power to live for him. I've talked about my friend Mez McConnell in the past. Let me talk about him again this morning. Who changed my friend Mez's life? Gang leader, drug taker, police fighter, so that he might delight in living for God and his ways. Did the law do it? Did the law bring about that change? Did someone, one particular day, go and visit him at the prison with a poster tucked under their arm? So that when they got into his prison cell, they were able to unroll it and stick it on the wall. So that Mez could see the Ten Commandments and all of a sudden begin to delight in them, thinking that those commandments were the best thing since sliced bread. Did he suddenly look at them and think, oh, well, they're fantastic. I really want to delight in the law of God now. Here they are. Let me get going. No. The law did nothing for him other than convict him of his sin. Jesus changed him. Jesus gave him a new nature when he trusted in him. The same can be said of people like John Newton or Nicky Cruz or even myself. You see, I grew up being taught the Ten Commandments. I knew what they were. I was reminded of them often, not only at home, but also at church. But I wasn't interested in putting God first in my life. I was interested in football. And no amount of knocking me over the head with the law was going to change my desires or my mindset. What needed to happen was for God to do a gracious work in my life so that I was brought to the point of repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus changed me. Jesus gave me a new heart. Jesus set me off in a different direction. Friends, if people want to become positionally righteous, that is, declared righteous, justified, we must point them to Jesus and not the law. And if we want them to become practically righteous, sanctified, holy and delighting in the law of God, again, we must point them to Jesus. I really want to shout this loud and clear this morning. It's Jesus who makes people righteous, not the law. Not the law. And of course, this thought that's being expressed runs contrary to the thinking of so many people, maybe even someone here this morning. So let me say it again. It's Jesus who makes men and women, young people and boys and girls righteous, and not the law, or not the observance of the law. The Christian life is a life of faith in the Son of God. Verse 20. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our hope, our life, our freedom from condemnation, our righteousness is all to be found in Jesus. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. It's of the little boy who makes his way to church one Sunday morning with his mother. And in this particular church, there's a crucifix behind the pulpit on the back wall. On this particular Sunday morning, the tall pastor is away. There's a fat, short, little man preaching the word of God. And halfway through the sermon, the little lad says to his mother, "Where is the tall man who normally stands in the pulpit that stops us from seeing Jesus?" I don't want to present the law to you as a means of justification. I want to present Jesus Christ to you. I want to lift him up. I want to cry as the Apostle Paul did, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I want to be a little bit like C.H. Spurgeon was all those years ago. Look, look, look. Actually, it was the man who preached to Spurgeon, but I'm sure that Spurgeon said that too. Look to the Lord Jesus. Despite the accusations made against Paul that he promoted lawlessness and sin, he was more than capable of refuting those accusations. And of course, nothing was going to cause him to turn aside from preaching the gospel that he preached, which emphasized that salvation is the free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, we must never set aside the grace of God in favor of obedience to the law as a means of justification. If we say that we can become righteous by means of observing the law, then we are in effect saying that Jesus didn't need to die. What a serious accusation that would be. What arrogance to think that we can actually somehow, by observing the law, earn a righteousness before God. We're sinners. You know, if I present exactly what the Bible says about us all, someone would undoubtedly be offended. See, the reality is, however upstanding we may be in this community, we are vile, miserable, wicked sinners. Every single one of us. And we all need Jesus' death. We all need Jesus' death to satisfy the demands of the law on our behalf. We all, without exception, need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to be credited to our account, so that in him, one day we might be able to stand before God's glorious throne and be accepted by him and not condemned. If you're not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you this morning to trust in him. May this be the day that you trust in him. Don't put off trusting him. That may be the temptation. Trust in him today, because you do not know what tomorrow may bring. I remember preaching in a church in Ipswich once. And I just happened to say in passing that I could walk out of the church and across the road and be run over by a bus. Somebody came up to me after the service and said there was a man from your church who preached in this church many years ago who walked out the front door of the church, and yes, he got run over by a bus and he died. We don't know what the future holds. Today is the day to trust in Jesus Christ. No one can afford to put off trusting in him. But if we are trusting in him this morning, then we can gladly and joyfully and confidently sing our final hymn. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. For by your cross absolved I am from sin and guilt, from fear and shame. What a great hymn by a man who understood this truth. Let's stand and sing it.